Subject this morning is obedience. I'm sure every one of you could recite the children's definition. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. From rather early age, Christian young people learn that, and it's a profound truth. But it's one that I'm afraid as adults we often forget. Obedience is a very desirable trait in children and in adults. And there ought to be no difference at all in the sight of God. I'd like to single out this theme in the book of Romans. And we're going to go through some verses in Romans, and we're going to go beyond that in verses elsewhere, and look at what is obedience. On a simple level, we know you do what you're told to. But there's a great deal more added in Scripture than that. And we need to investigate this. In Romans chapter 2, dropping down to verse 6, he speaks of the righteous revelation of the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will impart eternal life. And I want you to catch that very clearly, because that's a tricky one. In Greek, the case endings are different, and you've got to be very careful what goes with what. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, he will repay eternal life, and that is the direct object. But the identification in the middle is those who are seeking for glory and honor and immortality. And yes, that is our purpose. That is what we're seeking. We're seeking for those realms of blessedness described in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And we think of that marvelous place of glory and immortality, where the saints receive the honor that they don't get here in this world. But remember now, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, he will render eternal life. Now, friends, we've got to realize that eternal life is a precious gift from God. It is not just endless existence. Endless existence can be awful. There are people in this world who just hope to die. There are people who don't want to see another day of life. They're in utter despair. But friends, when life consists in fellowship and love and joy, then it's something that people would like to see continue. In this life, it's pleasant. But friends, that is what happens in eternal life, the presence of God. Now, friends, a great many people feel that God's presence is solemn and forbidding and a little discouraging. Now, that is a lie of the devil. The presence of God is joy forevermore. Why? Scripture tells us so. That's in Scripture. We rejoice in his presence. There is joy in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus told us to rejoice. Friends, this is something we all ought to be looking forward to and recognizing, that that place where we are traveling toward, that place which is the abode of God and of all the saints of all ages, that is a place of joy and celebration, not a place of sadness and grimness. That's a lie of the devil. And so let's remember that we are aiming in a celestial direction, and it's going to be with tremendous joy. Now, in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. All right, there we are. Obedience. Obedience is not doing what you're told once and forgetting about it. Obedience is assuming a responsibility. That every time this situation arises, every time the occasion calls for it, you're going to obey. Obedience to God is a lifelong pact that is not going to end because your life is not going to end. If you belong to God, you're His forever, not just for a few days here. And so obedience is the patient continuance in well-doing. Every day, all the time, not just special occasions. It's doing what God asks you to do every time the occasion arises. And when you finish this life and pass on to another, that's not going to change. That's going to continue doing what God desires you to do for endless ages. That is obedience. Now think about that, friends. Obedience is not a passing thing. Obedience is not something for children to learn. Obedience is the heart of our Christianity. We are Christians because we have obeyed God. God summons us to faith in Christ, summons us to a new life in Him, but it's a life of obedience, not a life of doing your own thing. Not a life of going in your own direction. It's a life of walking with God in His direction, for His destination, and it's never going to stop. We've got to think that through very clearly and understand what obedience is all about. It's a choice in the soul. It's a choice that is eternal. It's a choice that God deserves my obedience. God deserves the very best that I can do for Him. And that choice is never going to change. Friends, we must ponder that and recognize what that means. A burning of the bridges behind us. A turning of our back upon the past. And whatever weaknesses or frailties or misguided zeal there may have been there. And now, walking that pathway. Patient continuance in well-doing. Not a word there about the success of that endeavor. There's not a word there about whether people are happy and you're doing that or not. Not a word there about what you're going to get out of that in this life. Patient continuance in well-doing. Let come what may. God deserves it. God should have it. Every step of the pathway. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us." Yes, tribulation, the hard places in life, the places that we would like to avoid, they work patience, continuance in well-doing. And the patience is something upon which God builds experience and hope and His presence, the love of God, not just for a time, but for all eternity. Yes, how wonderful, how glorious is obedience, the patient continuance in well-doing. For God is there, and God's blessing is there, and we learn what it is to walk with God. The pathway makes utterly no difference. The presence of His person and the patient continuance in well-doing is everything. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul exhorts us three different ways. He says we should be not slothful in business, boiling hot in the spirit, slaving for the Lord. Now that's literal translation of the Greek. It's a little stronger than what the English has there. Not slothful in business. What do you have to do? Well, whatever it is, you have to do it for the Lord. If you are called to secular work somewhere, then that means you're diligent. You're doing the best job you possibly can. Why? Because God is present. And you're serving Him, not some earthly boss. We must all recognize that. Whatever we're doing in this world, we're doing it as unto God. Because He's given us that responsibility. He's put that task in front of us. And so we're doing it with everything that's within us. We're doing it to please Him, so that He can look down and say, that was a good job. Now, friends, we get confused on that score. And we get to thinking that we're serving earthly people. And we're serving minor ends. Really doesn't matter what it is that we're doing. We do it to the Lord. He's put it before us as a responsibility. We take that as a sacred trust. And we're doing it with diligence. But then, boiling hot in the spirit. I'm not sure that characterizes most Christians at their daily job. They may be efficient, they may be diligent, but boiling hot? Now that's pretty strong words. Paul is using that word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. When we have opportunities to serve God, whether it is the daily routine or whether it is special occasions of blessing, we should be within boiling hot, fervent in spirit, doing what we're doing to please God, doing it with the best that is within us, and continuing slaving for the Lord. Present tense, you keep on slaving for the Lord. Now remember, first century world, slavery was an institution that was extremely well known. And in that century, it was no more popular than it would be today to slave for somebody else, to do what they want rather than what you want. But people could see that, and they had all around them examples. And they saw slaves who were diligent for their master, and they saw slaves who were anything but diligent, just malingerers doing as little as possible. And that was an object lesson for them all. So here Paul pulls that out and he says we should be slaving for the Lord. Now, we all have to ask ourselves, does that really characterize what I'm doing for God? Seems to me I have a much more relaxed attitude toward what I'm doing toward God. Slaving for God, doing whatever somebody else wants, anytime he wants it, doing it as long as he wants me to do it, you know? Is that really what's going on? Well, in most cases, if we're honest, we have to admit, yes, we serve the Lord all right, but we enjoy our times off. And it wouldn't be too long to think of some things that we would kind of rather like to do rather than the work that we're engaged in. Now, friends, back to that verse. Not slothful in business, hardworking in what God has called us to, boiling hot in the spirit, zealous for God, slaving for the Lord, not thinking of special things we can get away with or enjoy, but doing it for Him and doing it with all that is within us. My, that's a stronger definition of obedience than most people have in mind. But there it is in Scripture, in black and white. In chapter 12, verse 21, Paul says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome, conquer the evil with good. Now, don't let yourself become a sitting duck, just simply sitting there doing nothing and letting events and chance circumstances overwhelm you. Remember what you're doing. You're in this world to be slaving for God, to be accomplishing His work. And you are not going to be overcome by evil, whatever happens. You are instead going to conquer the evil with good, because God is in the work. He is in what you are doing, and He will triumph. Friends, we must remember that. It is a different philosophy of work than most Christians now have. We must recognize what God says in Isaiah 66:2. You need not turn there. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, God expresses something that He appreciates here, and that is a kind of convicting thought. To this man I'm looking, I'm paying attention to this man, to him that is poor. How often we get that attitude we know we shouldn't have, that we are self-satisfied. Things are going well for us. We don't have to worry. But the man that is poor, the man who realizes he has profound needs and of a contrite spirit, a broken heart, because he hasn't done all those things that pleased God. He hasn't served the way he had hoped. He hasn't done the things that he knows that he could have done. He's just let the opportunities slip. And he's contrite. He's sorry he hasn't done better. And he trembleth at my word. Friends, we're living in a blasé generation that takes the word of God for granted, that ignores what is there, that does not apply it to their lives and hearts. And we've got to recognize God looks to that person who, when he hears what is in God's word, trembles at the thought of responsibility, opportunity of serving God and pleasing Him. Friends, we must never allow ourselves to become blasé about God's holy word. We should be trembling at His word, the solemn nature, the staggering commands, the great responsibility that is there. It's something that should cause us to tremble. It is more than we can fulfill. Yes, that's exactly what is there. You are not going to obey God's word just by gritting your teeth and saying, I'll try harder. You'll fail again. You obey God's word by recognizing it's way beyond what we can do. And you need the grace of God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, to empower your life, to transform you into a firebrand for God. One who can do exactly what's there. Why? Because the Spirit of God is moving you forward and empowering your service. Friends, that is the way to rejoice God. You don't do it by gritting your teeth and saying, oh, I must do this. God doesn't want to hear that. He wants to see one say, yes, Lord, give me the grace I need. Use me. Help me to do it right. He's listening. He's never failed. Friends, it's an attitude problem that most Christians have. It's one we must deal with and get rid of. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Oh, the blessed thought of God rejoicing in the believer's work and manifesting himself to him. What a privilege. In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, he uses an image here from farming. Now, some of you have come from the farm, and you know all about hard work. A farm is not a place where you relax and have a good time. It's dawn to dusk labor, sometimes a lot later than that. If you're trying to get a harvest, that means it's going to take everything you've got. You've got to work at it all the time. Perseverance, or there's not going to be a harvest. Planting is a rigorous activity. Cultivating is a rigorous activity. Reaping is a rigorous activity. Every aspect of it is hard work, labor. And without it, there's no crop. There is no harvest. You recall the book of Proverbs talking about going by the idle man's field and seeing the weeds and everything growing there. Oh, yes, that'll be what grows there if you don't pay attention. Diligent labor. And remember, in the first century world, there wasn't any machinery. The wagon was about the only thing they had. It was all hand work, back-breaking labor all the time. There's an interesting passage in Seneca where he advises another patrician to hire laborers for his new farm. And he says, remember, one worker can only dig 3.5 acres by himself. 3.5 acres. Man, 3.5 feet, and I'm tired. You know, in the ancient world, they understood what labor was all about, you know. It was back-breaking struggle. There wasn't any modern machinery for them. And so this is what he's talking about here. Hard labor for God. And for most Christians, think seriously. Is what we're doing really hard labor? In most cases, we have it pretty easy. We're not working half as hard as we could. Most people are that way. You ask somebody to see how far he can jump and see how far he jumps. He'll be a sorry specimen. But that same person seeing a bull coming at him from behind can set a world record. It's motivation. And friends, that's exactly what we need. Motivation to serve God, to do it with zeal, to do it with all that is within us. That's what Paul is talking about. That's obedience. It's a different category than most people have in mind. We need to redefine. In Matthew 5:16, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, that's a good idea. But it's something that the Lord lays upon us as an obligation. Let your light so shine. And most of us hide our light under a bushel. We're not exactly shining all the time. But here the Lord tells us to shine. Become obvious before people. Be zealous for Him. Serve Him. And let that light shine so that people can see it. And they recognize what you're doing is for God. And you're doing it to please Him. Not just to have a good time or to accomplish your own personal ends. And we must remember that. The temptation in modern society is to be a secret believer. It's always been a temptation. The world doesn't want to hear Christian faith. Your neighbors may not want to either. It's always been pressure on believers to keep quiet, to just go along, not say anything. But friends, remember, let your light shine before men. That's one of the things that we need to learn how to do, sometime in very simple ways. I can remember one time we were in a different city. We stopped in to get some refreshment at a small restaurant. And We sat down at a table there, and there was a family already eating at another table there. We gave our order. When it came, we bowed our heads and asked the blessing on it. And in a very loud voice, I heard some child say, "Why did they do that?" Okay, that's being a little different, isn't it? Well, that shouldn't intimidate anyone. To ask God's blessing on something that He needs to bless, for if He didn't, we'd get no benefit out of it. And if people misunderstand, maybe they need to find out there are other kind of people in this world who have a different relationship to God than they do. Maybe that will start some questions. And who knows what kind of a seed that may plant. I can remember being over in Israel, going into a Jewish restaurant. We had reserved tables where we sat down, and our whole tour group sat there and ordered our dinner. And when it came, we bowed our heads, and someone prayed a blessing over the food. It was about 2-3 minutes later. A fellow walks up to my table, and he says, "You're Christians, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, we are." He said, "Well, I am too. And I'm so happy to see someone with the courage to bow their head and pray here. I knew you were Christians." Well, praise the Lord. Glad someone was there who did find encouragement because we dared to be different. Now, friends, we have to recognize life is made up of a simple group of consecutive events. And we have to be Johnny on the spot in our testimony for God. We can all think back in our lives and think of, boy, we really dropped the ball. We had an opportunity to say something for the Lord and we failed to say it. Now, friends, let's reverse that. When we have the opportunity, let's speak up. Let's recognize that our light needs to shine. We need to be shining all the time for the Lord. Not just in church, but all week long. The Lord needs to get the glory of our life. In Philippians 2:15, Paul says that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God looks down. And he sees his faithful saint shining for him, and it gives him pleasure. Friends, we must not forget that. In the midst of this dark age, in the midst of this worldly people, we need to recognize what God thinks of us is vastly more important than what anybody else in the universe thinks of us. It includes sincerity as well. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Yes, obedience is something that is candid and comes from the heart. It's not feigned. It's not put on. It's the way we live day by day. Seeking to obey Christ, seeking to please Him. And we must live that Christian life. Too many Christians play at being a Christian. They do it when the Spirit moves them on occasions that they choose, and they're quick to haul down the flag and hide on other occasions. We can all think back in our lives where we've had good opportunities for the Lord and drop the ball completely. That's not a pleasant memory. Friends, we need to resolve in our hearts that we're going to obey Christ. We're going to walk with Him. We're going to live for Him. We're not going to sneak around trying to hide the fact that we belong to Him. We do belong to Him. And if everyone knows, that's appropriate. It shouldn't cause us to be timid. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6:2. When you give alms, give for God. not to be seen. We don't parade what we're doing. We're not being ostentatious. But when we do something, we ought to do it for God. If He sees, that's enough. We need to recognize that obedience comes from the heart. It's doing exactly what He wants. And He certainly doesn't want us to be a show-off. He certainly doesn't want us to be a public exhibition. But a person who serves Him day by day, moment by moment, putting His wishes first, accomplishing His purpose first, and not being ashamed of Jesus. When you pray, pray to God, for He's listening. You don't pray to an audience. In church, people lead in prayer, but they're not praying to an audience. They're praying to God. And every one of us must recognize this. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can talk to God. We can pray to Him, and He's listening. That is a tremendous privilege. It's one that we should avail ourselves more of. We have to remember what the prophet Samuel said to Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. There's no gift you could give to God that would be a substitute for obedience. Friends, every one of us must learn that obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we fail to obey You. Forgive us that we are sometimes part-time Christians. Help us, Lord, that every day, every moment, we may remember that we walk with Thee and we serve Thee. And obedience is the way to please Thee. Give us grace. Give us zeal. Give us that fervent spirit, Lord, to do exactly what would please Thee. Help us to be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus. Make us what we ought to be, and use us that Jesus might be glorified. Hear us for His sake. Amen.